So if you're brand new, what you're about to hear is probably going to sound a little weird at first, okay? If you have been with us a long time, you know that there are things in the Bible that sometimes they when you hear them, it definitely seems upside down or inside out. Like my socks. You know, the strangest thing happens when my socks go through the laundry. Maybe you've experienced this. When I take them off, they almost always turn inside out. You know, no matter how I do it, no matter how I pull them off, it seems like they're always just twisted and turned inside out. I think it's some kind of law of nature, socks off being inside out, right? But when I take them off, then the craziest thing happens when they go through the laundry. And I'm not talking about the disappearing sock. I mean, that's another thing. But the mystery that I'm talking about is when they come back to me, they're always turned right side out. Now, I'm really not that dumb. I know that somebody is changing them for me. Thank you, Cheryl. I appreciate that. I just gave away who does the sock laundry, right? So what we're about to hear sounds kind of like my socks, inside out. So it comes from the first letter of Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Very short verses. They say this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. That doesn't sound so crazy. That seems like something that a Jesus follower should do. It's the qualifiers that go with it that really make this inside out. It says always rejoice. It says continually pray. In all circumstances, in everything, give thanks. Now that sounds, if that sounds like twisted socks in the laundry to you, then I'm going to encourage you to keep listening. Because rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances is God's will for you. So let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We're picking up where we were last week. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God, for your word today. May it penetrate our hearts as we pray, as we rejoice, as we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we began this part of the passage last week, the apostle gives us four responsibilities as followers of Jesus. The first two we covered last week, responsibilities to our leaders, and then responsibilities to one another. If you missed it last week, you can pick it up on our website at bethcov.org. So it stands for Bethlehem Covenant, bethcov.org. And you can find out that we have a responsibility to respect and honor our leaders, those who work sacrificially for us in the Lord. And then to love one another. And the apostle says, as you are doing. And church, I say, as you are doing, love one another, but even more and more as we go forward. So the first two responsibilities are to our leaders, they're to one another. The other two are more inward focused. They're more focused right here. Responsibilities to ourselves, number three, and in worship, number four. So we're going to slow down. We're going to focus on just one today, responsibilities to ourselves. So right away, that sounds kind of inside out, doesn't it? It almost sounds a little selfish, especially when the Apostle Paul is telling us to love one another more and more. Now we're turning in. Why is the Apostle Paul asking us to pay attention to ourselves now? So one of the great realities of being a Jesus follower is that we are to be imitators of Christ. And to be that, we have to pay attention to the inner spiritual life. And here's why. This is really important. The inner life directs the outer life. The inner life directs the outer life. Say that with me. The inner life directs the outer life. So even Jesus, the Son of God, he was serious about taking care of the inner life. The Bible talks about how he intentionally and regularly would go out by himself off in the wilderness to a quiet place and be in connection with God, nurturing the inner life. Even when there were crowds that needed to be healed, crowds that needed to be taught, crowds that needed to hear the good news of God, you know, in the midst of all of that, why was Jesus going out by himself and focusing on the inner life? It's because Jesus understood the principle of spiritual formation. The inner life directs the outer life. The inner life directs the outer life. So listen how Jesus describes the importance of what's going on in the heart. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So the inner life is important because we can't fake what's going on in here. We can't fake it. And we don't have to when we're cultivating a good heart. Jesus tells this long parable about planting seeds in different kinds of soil. And he concludes it by saying this: the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Everybody say good heart. Good heart. Who hear the word, retain it, and persevering produce a crop. So the condition of the heart affects the spiritual harvest. So it doesn't matter if you're a junior high student today, or if you're a senior high student, or if you are graduating, or you're an adult of any age, we have a responsibility to cultivate a good heart, especially if we're expecting a spiritual harvest. Now, this is really important today because it seems to be inside out compared to how the world around us is interacting with each other. The apostle, he wrote to the church telling them to love each other more and more. But we can't just tell people to do that. We can't just tell people to love each other more and more and expect that to have an impact. It won't work. It's impossible to live out that kind of life, that kind of love on our own. So how does the apostle Paul, how can he write to the church and urge them to do love more and more? It seems inside out, but it's not. He knew that they were not on their own. They were believers with a new, vibrant, life-changing relationship with Jesus. In other words, they had a new heart. And that's the key. By faith, we are made imitators of Jesus. We are new creations. We have new heart. And it works like this. God is good. Somebody say that with me. God is good, and God is in Jesus. God is good. Jesus is in the new heart of every believer by the Holy Spirit. So God is good. He is in Jesus, who is in the new believer's heart through the Holy Spirit. That means every believer has a good and new heart. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the good news is you have a good heart. Somebody say good heart. Good heart. That's right. So how do we ensure that our own heart is a good heart? By receiving a new one. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. So if you are in Christ, you already have a good heart. We sang this song at the beginning by Mercy Me. It was called Greater. And in it, it says, there is no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. That simply means you have a new heart. You are holy. You are right with God. You are redeemed by God. You have a good heart. Somebody say good heart. That's right. Good heart. This is important. We need to get this. It's all possible because greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. You know, this week we see more and more political tension. more racial tension, more rioting in the streets. And we're asking ourselves, how can all this get turned right side out? Well, I don't want to sound simplistic, but how can we love each other more and more? Everyone else, more and more. How do we get to the place where no person has to face racial injustice? And citizens don't have to fear unjust force by the law. And our peace officers, our police officers aren't mobbed and beaten in the streets. And our politicians aren't fighting each other instead of working to create fair and equitable policies to govern our nation. So how do we get to a place where people are communicating respectfully, civilly, in social media conversations? How do we become instruments of peace in a broken world? The answer isn't easy. I know that. But I really believe it's simple. It comes out of this transformation, that comes out of this new heart being made in the image of Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message we carry. That's the message of the church. A new heart gives us a new motivation from above to be like Jesus, to imitate Jesus, to love like Jesus, to transform our world. So it is really simple. It really is. We start like the Thessalonians, with a new heart. And then Paul says, we nurture our new heart. So what's now on the inside begins to overflow and become part of the outside world around us. So how do we nurture that new heart? The Apostle Paul, he gives us three ways to do it. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So say those with me. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So it's not only the rejoicing and the praying and the thanksgiving that are important, but again, it's the qualifiers that make the difference. The always, the continually, the in every circumstances. So when do we rejoice? When do we pray? When do we give thanks? That's right. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that seem upside down? How do we do that? The apostle says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the first line is to nurture our heart by rejoicing always. So the reason it's first is because it sets the tone for the rest of them. Rejoice isn't a word that we generally hear outside of the church. I think that, you know, if I were to use it in a phrase, I might say, I'm rejoicing it's such a beautiful day outside. Simply means I'm really glad it's such a beautiful day outside, right? Rejoicing is to be glad. So there are some things that just make us glad, right? And make us joyful, make us happy. Is that right, Joy? Absolutely. So maybe you have something you're glad about today. Maybe there's something that you're joyful about. What are you glad about? If someone's sitting beside you, go ahead and tell them, what are you glad about today? What are you rejoicing about today? Well, the Bible teaches us that being glad becomes a way of worshiping God. So we're rejoicing when we're expressing this gladness in the things that God has blessed us with. Moses talks about it with the people in the wilderness. He says, when you get to the promised land, when you get to the land that he has promised you, he says, there you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord God has blessed you. So be glad in the things that God has given you to do. But it's also a reflection or an imitation of something even greater, God's joy over us. The prophet Zephaniah, he talks about that. He says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. I think that's a joyful term there, great delight. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So here's the idea. God is glad for you. God's happy for you. You're his creation. You're his child. He's delighted. He's rejoicing in you. And it's an expression that it says he's singing. You know, that's amazing when you think about it. Have you ever thought about God singing? I mean, wow, that must be amazing, right? I had not really pondered all that so much, but God singing, what would that be like? And then now imagine this, the reason for God singing is you. I think this is profound. I think this is really important that you and I understand this, that our rejoicing is born out of God's rejoicing over you. God is glad for you. What an amazing, amazing thing. The Bible teaches us that being glad becomes a way of worshiping God when we're expressing that gladness in the things that God has blessed us with. So Jesus picks up on this same thing in a parable about lost sheep. The master has lost one. There's 99 who aren't lost. He goes after the one. And when he finds it, Jesus says he comes home. He calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, right? Be glad with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need not repent. So God rejoices over everyone who turns to him in faith. So if you're a follower of Jesus, who is God rejoicing over? You, right? Me. God is rejoicing over us. So the apostle says, rejoice always. When do we rejoice? Always. What about when things get bad? Are we supposed to be glad when things are bad? That seems a little up inside out, maybe upside down. But this is what makes joy so distinctive for a Jesus follower. It's present even in the most difficult situations. Rejoicing, gladness, even in terrible situations. In his most famous sermon, Jesus gives a set of blessings. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There's a translation called Good News who uses happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As a follower of Jesus, the teaching is that you and I can always be happy. We can always be glad in the upside down, inside out world, because in Christ the kingdom of God is breaking in, and rejoicing is God's will for the kingdom, for us. So Jesus ends with this description of people in the midst of the most difficult spiritual situations. He says, happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. So here's why being glad when things are bad seems so inside out to those who don't know the inner life. Because joy's source doesn't come from our circumstances, right? The source of joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's a gift. Paul writes in the beginning of his letter to the church, he says, in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, you welcome the message. And the Apostle Peter writes in a letter of his, he says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressibly full of glory. Imagine joy inexpressible. That just seems inexpressible, doesn't it? What joy? That's the kind of gladness I want to nurture. Joy is inexpressible, always available life in us. The apostle Jesus says, you have grief now. Does anyone have grief now? Does anyone have trouble now? Is anyone sensing a tension now that things in the world just aren't right? I bet we all are, right? In many ways. Jesus says, you have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Isn't that great? No one can take away your joy. Are we living as followers of Jesus with that understanding? No one, nothing can take away our joy. From a human perspective, there's many reasons not to be joyful, but in Christ we are to be more and more joyful. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Say rejoice with me. Rejoice. So Paul gives us three ways to nurture this inner life as we walk with Jesus. I've spent most of my time on the first one because it sets the foundation for the other two. So rejoice always, pray continually. Does this challenge you? It challenges me. Pray continually. You know, there's this person that's in the Gospel of Luke. Her name is Anna. She's a widow, a prophet, it says. It says she was widowed at a young age, and at 84, she's waiting in the temple, praying day and night. And she actually witnesses the baby Jesus coming in. You know, she's worshiping, she's fasting, she's praying a lot. That's my idea of what it means when it's pray always. And I think, wow, really? I mean, I don't think we do that. When I come in here on Tuesday morning, you know, the pews aren't full with people sitting here praying day and night, fasting, hungry, and I'm not there either. So what does it mean to pray continually? Well, I don't think we're all called to be Anna, but if you are, that's great. I think we have to reframe our understanding of praying always. So prayer is a communication with God. So I think of it as a conversation, a two-way conversation. So we share things with God, things that are going on in our life. Yesterday I sat out on the patio and I was just really grateful for this beautiful day. It was perfect. It was beautiful. And my rejoicing, my gladness in the day kind of turned into a conversation with God. Thank you, God, for this awesome day. This is wonderful. This is so amazing. That's prayer. Or it could be asking for direction. Lord, I'm stuck. What do I preach? Where do I go with this message? Or it could be confessing our sins when we need to do that. Lord, I messed up. I need your forgiveness. Or asking God to intervene on behalf of others, those who are sick, those who are ill. Or telling God you're just glad for something. So I find that these days when I get into prayer, it becomes an emotional experience for me. I don't always like that. But when I really stop, when I really connect with God, my heart just melts. I'm just kind of transformed in God's presence. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe that came from me or that comes from me. I think what's happened over the years is I've just simply learned to open myself up to the presence of God in a way that allows his love and grace to be present with me. So it's nurturing that life of prayer and constant conversation with God. And then in this way, it becomes an impromptu, constant conversation. It's kind of like an ongoing forever Zoom meeting, except you don't have to be in front of the computer. Perfect, right? So this is a continual conscious dependence on God as we're developing this inner confidence to trust in the presence of God in all things. God is present in all things, and therefore we can continue that prayer and conversation. It's a cycle of communication. It's either growing in our communication with God or diminishing. And that's why the Apostle Paul is so adamant about saying, pray continually. If we're not praying continually, we are sliding away from that conversation and communication. You know how it is in your own relationships? If you don't talk together, if you don't communicate together, we kind of drift apart. We need to get back, be communicating continually. So if you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, here's Paul's advice. Pray continually. If you don't know how, just start with what you do know. Start with the Lord's Prayer. If it's your family, you know, do the Lord's Prayer together in your home. Teach it. Pray it out loud. Repeat it. And then just let it go from there. Let that prayer kind of prompt you into areas of prayer. And if it slows down, if you can't keep going, then just go back to the prayer and restart again. And soon you'll be living a life of praying continuously. Paul says, constantly, I remember you in my prayers at all time. So Paul gives us three ways to nurture the inner life. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. It's easy, right, to give thanks when things are good. But it seems inside out to give thanks when things are not. So here's my experience with you, with Bethlehem Church. I have seen you give thanks in some of the most difficult circumstances. And it actually blows me away. You grieve, you're in difficulty, you're struggling, and yet you're always finding ways to express gratitude to God. You know, it could be as simple as being thankful for the support of the community of believers around you. I've heard that so much. Maybe it's thankful for a meal or thank you for a gift. Maybe it's thank you for your very own faith that has helped you to walk through the difficult struggles. You know, digging deep to find ways to be grateful to God for everything he has done. And here's the thing, that so encourages me. It so encourages those around you to simply give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. This perspective is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28. He says, we know that in all things, say all things, we know that in all things, God works for the good. Say the good. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. See, God has a larger plan than what we see. And if we're going to embrace God's good purposes for our lives, then we need to embrace the struggles as well as temporary parts of the larger plan of our own spiritual well-being. See, God is at work even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of difficulties. And so we can be grateful, we can be glad, because we know the outcome is going to be good. So that doesn't mean we passively accept evil or abuse. It doesn't mean that. It does mean that we press on. We do justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly with the Lord. And we find reasons and avenues of thanksgiving, even when we don't see the outcome that we know is coming. So when we practice thanksgiving in all circumstances, we're actually walking in faith that God has better days ahead for all who trust in him. So therefore, the apostle writes, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So are you having trouble trusting God for a future of gladness? Are you stuck? Here's my encouragement to you. Start a thanksgiving list. Start a list right on the one side, 1 through 100. That's 1 through 100. Do it all the whole way, 1 through 100. And then begin to fill it in. God, I'm thankful for this day. God, I'm thankful for lunch. God, I'm thankful for Cheryl. Whatever it is, just start writing the things that you're thankful for. And you'll find that as you get going, it's kind of like you start to get stuck. But as you press in, as you keep going, that list will start to come. You'll start to recognize all the things you're thankful for. And before you know it, you'll have 100 things that you're thankful for. And then just go through and read that. And read it again the next day. And read it again the next day. And pretty soon you're going to be in an attitude of gratitude, giving thanks in all circumstances. There's a Bible scholar in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He says it like this. The true victories in life are won by Christians who are joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to invite us to a time of prayer and invitation and commitment. Simply to invite the Lord to help us to begin to nurture the heart in us. The good heart. The inner life. So that it might continue to overflow into the world around us. So let's go ahead and invite the Lord in. Gracious God, we know that we cannot do these things on our own. In fact, they seem upside down and inside out. And yet, Lord, your word is true. You call us to this life. We know that it is possible only through the Spirit of the living God in us. And so, Jesus, we know that you invite us to trust you. Lord, we know that this is the work you want to do in us and that you do accomplish in us. And so, Lord, we are ready to commit to walking alongside you. And so that's it for you today. If you're ready to commit to this work of nurturing the inner life, then I invite you just to pray, Jesus, Fill me fresh and new with your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me, fill my heart with a supernatural motivation, Lord, that comes from you. So, Lord, to rejoice always. Lord, to pray continually in conversation with you. And Lord, to be able to live a life of gratitude in all circumstances. For we know, Lord, when we do that, it nourishes our soul. And Lord, your love not only pours in, but flows out to the world around us. Lord, we want to make a difference in the kingdom. Have your way in us. And if you've been listening today and you recognize that there's a need for a walk with Jesus, that none of this seems to connect at all, and yet you know that you're ready to walk into God's will for your life, if you're in that place today, then I invite you just to open the door to Jesus Christ, to let the Son of God into your life, to trust him that he may fill you with his life. You can simply invite him with a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong. Lord, please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross to take away my sin, that I might have a new heart and a new life. I want that. And Jesus, please fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may begin to walk and grow in this inner life with your new heart in me. In Jesus' name I pray.